Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 1. Start back at verse 9. Again, I'll focus on verse 10 today, but let's get the whole prayer. Philippians 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Lord, we ask for your mercy to us today to understand your word and to apply it properly. It's not enough to hear, it's the beginning, but Lord, we're to do your word. And I pray that is what we will do today. Hear your word and do it. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to make the wildest of guesses about the group I'm looking at. And the wild guess is that everybody here has made a mistake. Does anyone want to contend with me about that? Some of you, and this is even wilder, have made more than one mistake. My go-to on mistakes is that I admit that I was wrong once. And that one time I was wrong was when I thought I was wrong, but I wasn't. So that's it for me. My uncle used to brag about his Lynn, I think it was a softball team, might have been baseball. Lynn, North Carolina. Lynn, North Carolina does not even have a stoplight. It's where my grandmother, granddad lived and raised a family. So then he said, in all the years they played, never lost a game, and he never made an error. And the reason he says that is because, of course he did. Of course he made errors. Of course they lost games. Everybody does, even the professional teams, the greatest ones, they lose games. But we really want to do what is correct all the time. We don't want to make mistakes. Some mistakes are small. Some mistakes are large. But everybody, and I'll make another assumption here, everybody wants to make a right decision. No one wants to make a mistake. You don't want to miss one on a test. You get a test back, you made a 98. 98 means you missed one or two. You know how many questions there were. Well, you didn't want to do that, but you accept it, okay. But you don't want to make a mistake. But we do. This leads to a very basic question. How do we make right decisions, or how do we avoid mistakes? How do we do the right thing? You watch in the world, it's a maddening world. There's an old movie, it's a mad, 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 mad world. That was made way back. They've added about 86 mads to it since then. It's a crazy world. People are saying all kinds of crazy things, and you think you've heard it all, and you hear something else, and it's even more. A child comes to their parent and says they want to be a puppy. Mom, I don't want to be a little boy anymore. I want to be a puppy. And you know, some parents say, well, you should identify then as a puppy. Get them a little puppy bed. Get them a bowl out in the garage to eat out of. You're a puppy. Well, it's insane, but isn't it happening with other things? Young man, a young woman fall in love. They want to get married. Should they get married? Let me ask you that. Should they get married? Well, I need to know more. Are they both Christians? Christians? Is one a Christian and one not? You ask questions. They go to the mom or dad. I want to get married, and they'll give some advice to make the right decision, because that's a big one if you miss that. A young woman speaks of romantic feelings about another woman. She's wanting to date other women and maybe have a marriage with another woman. And what's the answer to that? Some man. You know, the Bible says that the Lord takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. I'm with the Lord on that. But some men say, I take pleasure in the legs of a man. I wouldn't mind marrying a man. What do you say? Well, the Bible has answers for that. If you don't follow those answers, if you don't follow that advice, then you're making a foolish mistake and you're making a terrible decision. And that's what we're dealing with here in Paul's prayer, that they make right decisions and do the right things. And by doing that, they are not going to mess up their lives. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Remember, the Bible says we're in darkness. How do you do in darkness yourself? Walking around in the dark. I have a little flashlight. I love, turn it on and you can see. Without it, you're going to fall over something most likely. You're going to stumble. We have a way. The world has a way. Everybody has a way. The way we have in this world is deceptive and stumbling. We not only make mistakes, we make really bad ones. And unfortunately, we glory in mistakes in our day. The lost do. People ruin their lives all the time. And what do they say? What do they say? I don't regret a thing. I hear all these people, Hollywood people, people who you see on TV, people, celebrities, they made all these mistakes, but they don't regret anything. They do the same thing all over again. What are you, stupid? When I close my hand in my Volkswagen Squareback sedan, grab the frame, close the door. Did I say right after that, I don't regret a thing? What I regret was closing my hand in the door. That's logical. That's sanity. Well, today, people are glorying in the worst things. And the Bible is given to us to keep us from making such bad mistakes with our lives. There are two basic sins against God's word at the foundation. We were fighting this battle way back. The battle of inerrancy. Is the Bible inerrant? Does the Bible have errors in it? So some people say the Bible has no errors in it except in geography, history, science, you know, things that aren't faith. And the liberals said that, you know, forever. The liberals said, well, in matters of faith and practice, the Bible is inerrant. But obviously in science and medicine and geography and history and a bunch of other things, we can't hold the Bible to the standard of being inerrant. Which means then the Bible is untrustworthy since it's full of errors. Why would they make a mistake in science and not make a mistake in faith and practice? The second thing, and this is more common from people who say they do believe the Bible is inerrant, which it is this error of believing it's insufficient. The sufficiency of Scripture. They believe the Bible is accurate. They believe the Bible says what it says. They believe, as the Bible teaches, the Holy Spirit inspired the Scriptures and kept it from error in the original writings, which then functionally spread to the fact that they're still inerrant in practice since the originals were. But they don't believe it is sufficient, which means they believe that it doesn't address every problem we have today. We need resolutions from the Southern Baptist Convention, for example. We need to include language for, you know, the intersectionality and the CRT, critical race theory. We need to put that in because the Bible doesn't address things like that. And we'll put that in there and add to it because it's not sufficient. So in the first case, you can't trust the Bible because it's full of errors. In the second place, it's outdated. We have computers. Computers have software. My last computer got to where it was so outdated it wouldn't run the software I had on it anymore in the things that I cared about. You have to update it. If you had Windows 3, you went to Windows 3.1, you went to Windows 95, you went to Windows 98, you went to Windows 98 SE, you went to Windows ME, you went to Windows 2000, you went to Windows 7, 8, 10, and now we're at 11. And that will keep on going as long as, you know, that cycle continues in Windows. You have updates. Software updates. Because it goes out of date. Things aren't the same as they used to be, so they don't work the same. Well, when you see the Bible that way, or treat the Bible that way, you're saying the Bible is insufficient. That is a current position that we often see at the national level of the Southern Baptists, is that they just don't trust the Bible to be up to date. So we have to change. We have to move with it. Some want to move regarding the role of women. We've learned a lot more about women today. Women used to be really stupid, according to a lot of people, but now they're really smart, and so they've changed. So we got to change, give them pastorates and, you know, all that stuff, and it just change it all because we got to keep up to date with it. You know, that's a wrong way to approach the Bible. And we know better. And so we hold the Bible is inerrant. We hold, as we should, that the Bible is sufficient. If the Bible says something, it's still true. It's still up to date. If we want to know how to act, and we look at the Word of God, and it's saying things that they don't say in the public world out there, the philosophy of the world, well, we're still trusting the Bible. We're not saying the Bible's outdated, and we're following now the latest stuff. Proverbs 22:3 says, the prudent sees the evil and hides himself, but the naive go on and are punished for it. So we're supposed to see and respond. If we don't see and properly steer ourselves, we end up making mistakes. So this verse 10 talks first of all about learning to properly approve. Now we approve a lot of things that aren't proper. We're to learn to approve the things that are excellent. So first of all, this thing of approve. We live in a cowardly age. People are afraid to stand on truth. They shrink back from it. People want to blend in. People want to be popular. They don't want to, you know, get set on fire by social media. You say something, all these people that I follow or read my tweet, oh, they're going to jump all over me. So they get scared. Now, Ephesians 4 tells us how God has set the church up. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. So God desires that we mature. And as we mature, we are no longer tossed to and fro by the deception of the world. But there are so many cowards. They don't want to stand. They're ashamed. The people that can't even stand up for creation. They've heard so much that science has proven that we evolved from just a piece of matter. Oh, well, and then they start getting scared about it. Abortion. I know of churches just gave in to abortion because they don't want to be unpopular. They want to have women think bad of them. I guess they don't mind babies thinking bad of them. So they just surrender. And today, all segments of the population are surrendering. It's called affirming error. Affirming evil. I'm just keep you up to date with this since I've told you I'm mad at the president. I've still not gotten a call from him. No apology. When he said that you parents should affirm the transgender identity of your children. He is not able to make that determination. That is a thing from God. He can't do it. He's not apologized to me. I don't think he's apologized to God either. In other words, according to the president, surrender to error and take your kids with you. Cowards go with the flow. The term here is to approve. To do that which is approved. One summer vacation, I went down into the woods by our house and started digging out a putt-putt course in the dirt and rocks. Let me tell you, it didn't last long. But I did. And, you know, when you start digging around, even in the woods, you know, sometimes your parents don't have a good view of that. And I told my mom I was making a putt-putt course. She said, great. Man, I was ready then. She said, great. So I went at it with more zest because I had the approval of my mom. Well, to approve something means that in the ultimate, it's approved by God. The word means to test and examine something to see if it is genuine. In relation to human behavior, it means to deem an action as worthy. This is something I should do. Or this is something I should not do. We act on what we approve. We approve of it, we go for it. We decide, and we do it. Typically, we gather information if we're careful, smart. We gather information to enable us to make a proper decision. We do that when we purchase things, even. And once the information is convincing enough, we act on it. And at that point, the decision is either right or wrong. How many times have you gotten into something and said, this was a bad idea? This seemed good at the time. It seemed like the right thing to do, but now I don't think it's that great. But you try to avoid that. You try to make the right decision at the very beginning. So everything depends upon the pool of information that you use to make the determination. If a map is wrong, then your pool of information is wrong. If you read a message from someone that says turn left here, turn right here, turn left again, and it's wrong, well then the pool of information is the problem. You're trusting in the wrong pool of information. Well, the pool we have from the Lord, as you look at verse 9, Philippians 1, this I pray that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. So the pool is real knowledge and all discernment, which is determined by God. How do we love? Well, we love in real knowledge and discernment. You're not loving someone just by feeling. You're loving someone by action that is based on fact. You go up to your friend and say, I've learned that to show love, I need to haul off and smack you in the face. And you do that. Well, they've gotten the wrong pool of information on that. That's not love. So the right pool, the right foundation is the Word of God, that which is real knowledge and discernment. Man in his natural state without the Lord, however educated he is, cannot depend upon his pool of knowledge. He's in darkness. We get a new mind when we come to Christ. Our minds are renewed. Our hearts are made willing to do the will of God. Before that, we're rebels. Our minds darken. Our hearts darken. When we're saved, the Bible becomes a treasure to us. Your word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. When we're saved, we discern God's will in his word, and we delight in that. So that's the approval process. You have to approve based on what's real knowledge and discernment from the Word of God. And we weigh that and we make a decision. And it says we're to approve, secondly, the excellent things. Approve the things that are excellent. There are at least two options available for us to consider. When we are making a decision, we've got our basis, our desire, and we have God's desire for us. Well, some people say, well, I don't even think about God. I don't even think about what the Lord wants. So I only have the one. No, you have two always. You always have at least two. Because although you might try to move God out of the picture, we know that God is still going to judge us based on his will, not ours and ours alone. So a person says, I just want to live without God. I don't believe the Bible. I don't listen to the Bible. I'm making my own decisions based upon my education, my background, my culture, and what I want. That doesn't matter to God. I mean, it matters in judgment. Doesn't make it good. And the fact that most people do that does not negate God's role in this. You think people say to God, God, I'm not going to listen to you. And God says, oh, I wanted to be part of your life. We're all under God's rule. Whether we submit to it or not, we're still under God's rule. And the requirement is to approve then what is excellent. How can that possibly be determined? Oh, isn't that subjective matter? Some people think this is excellent. Some people think it's excellent to come to church, to be saved, to read the Bible. Some people don't. So how do you decide? In the devil's mind, every choice outside the will of God is an excellent choice. Everyone who decides to come out of the closet, they come out liberated. They think it's a great choice. Excellence is determined by God. It's objective. Objective means it stands apart from what we think. It stands based upon the absolute will of God. God tells us what he likes. He tells us what he doesn't like. Excellence is a comparative term. Jesus said you're more valuable than ravens. That was a comparative term. Means you're more excellent. You're in a more excellent state than the ravens. You're more valuable to God than ravens. And God provides for the ravens, he'll provide for you. So it's something that's superior to other things. Something that's excellent. We like things that are excellent. Excellence is then not determined by how we feel or what we prefer, but it's determined by God. There are lots of people who are happy homosexuals, happy transgenders, happy adulterers, happy fornicators, happy thieves, happy cheaters. Many pagans are happy without God. Liars are happy to lie. You ever seen a congressman lie and then break down and cry? He smiles. People are satisfied with their own religion. They're happy with it. That's not the standard. God's truth is the standard of excellence. When we approve of the things that are excellent, we've got to find out what the excellent things are. Where you find that out is the one who knows and is excellent, the Lord God. Not excellent in my sight. Romans chapter 1, there's people in that approve. There's another approval there, Romans 1 verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but they also give hearty approval to those who practice them. They approve of those who practice them. You see, that is excellent in their sight, but in the sight of God, it was not excellent. It's corruption. So we approve by making a way into decision that which is excellent by seeing what God calls excellent and what God tells us is not. This is Paul's prayer for us, for them, that our love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent. Why is this important? There's a little bit more left of the verse. In its very nature, excellence is better for us, for those we love and for society at large. When you take a pill, do you want the excellent pill? Do you want the one that's semi-excellent? Do you want the one that will hurt 12 hours a day and make you feel good 12 hours a day? Doctor, give me the best pill you've got to fix whatever I have going on. That's the pill you want. With your car or your truck, you want an excellent truck or car? Or you want one that you'll enjoy pushing around town? You want it to work halfway, half the time on the county roads, but when you get on the interstate, it breaks down. Excellent. The real reason it's important is because of the day of Christ. It says that we might be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. We take Christ out of it. Live however you want to. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. What does it matter? When we're facing our Creator at the end of all those decisions, at the end of all those choices, it matters in the day of Christ. Now, he's praying for Christians here, so he mentions the day of Christ. The day of Christ is a place in which Christ is honored and honors his people with their rewards. But the other part of that is the day of the Lord, where people who did not follow this face judgment. We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says. But what's the most valuable commodity in the day of Christ? To be sincere and blameless in the day of Christ. To be there and be ready. Sincerity means pure, genuine. It's what we use to describe money that's not counterfeit. It's genuine. It's sincere. When you're a sincere person, it means you're actually what you say you are. And so Paul is praying that we will be pure, sincere, genuine, and blameless. Blameless is being free of guilt and being innocent. There's no charge against you. Pure blamelessness means you can't be charged with anything. You're innocent. When we were kids, every once in a while I would hear this question: Who left the refrigerator door open? I always felt best when it wasn't me. Not me. That means you're blameless. You didn't do it. Free of guilt. The only way to live in life is to be blameless, free of guilt. To live a life where you're not burdened down with guilt. So you see, this prayer works together. Love may abound in real knowledge and all discernment. It means it's true love, based upon the will of God, and which we approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless, pure and blameless, genuine and blameless until the day of Christ. You see, God has provided that for us. And it's no wonder that people make so many mistakes who do not follow the Word of God. Because it feels like it's the world's on a feeling craze. Well, this feels right. This feels the right thing. We're told what is the right thing. One criticism of college degrees today, and I have a college degree, is that they do not prepare you to do anything. And I believe that's more and more true in recent years. You get a college degree, you're not prepared to do anything, and they lead you nowhere, and you're, $300,000 in debt. Christians are not in that situation with or without college. Christians are made for right decisions because we've been given, and what Paul is praying that it increases more and more, our foundation in Christ. That we have a mind, we have a heart, we have a will, we have the Word of God, we love the Word of God, we welcome the Word of God, we receive the Word of God, and we do the will of God. And we're prepared. We're prepared to live in this world where everybody else may be doing exactly the opposite of what we're doing. Christians have that. So we're to pray for ourselves and for each other that we make the right decisions in truth, because that's what God has made us for. Let's pray. Lord, how good you are that you've not done as many people have suggested, that once we're saved, we're done for, we're finished with, we just wait until we go to heaven. But Lord, you've given us your word and the ability now to know what is right and wrong, to make proper decisions, to live guilt-free, to live in victory, to live in assurance, to approve what is excellent. May we do that, Lord. We know we make mistakes, but Lord, may we never try to make mistakes. May we never justify a mistake. May we walk in a way that we are circumspect, sober, thinking that which is proper, analyzing our way based upon what you will, and that we would submit our way to that. In Jesus' name, amen.